This morning's parable is probably the most familiar parable that anybody knows, because it's kind of become iconic. But the more I reflected on it, the more I realized that this teaching of Jesus is one of the reasons why following Jesus is a hard thing. To really live this out is not easy. As Stephen talked about last week, the grace of God is greater than all of the hardness of our failings. But nevertheless, it's hard. So I want to read this very, very familiar parable to you, and then we'll talk about it for a few minutes. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word as it's found in Luke in the chapter that's numbered 10. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, to inherit eternal life is the same thing as entering the kingdom of God. It means the same thing. And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over, a Levite, and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of the three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Father, I ask that you would, by your Spirit, the Spirit who led Jesus to say these words, who led Luke to write these words, would now come to us and cause these words to jump off the page into our lives with new power and understanding, with a sense of your presence with us and what you're calling us to be and do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was an article in the newspaper about a story in Denver where about the apparent suicide of a woman by the name of Jeannie Van Valkenburgh. I don't know if any of you remember that name or not. A few years earlier, Jeannie was paralyzed. It was caused by gunshot wounds that she got when she tried to intervene in a mugging that was taking place, and she failed in helping to save the life of an African immigrant who was being murdered on a public street in Denver. Jeannie, in both sets of articles, the articles about what happened when she tried to intervene and also when she committed suicide, was referred to as a Good Samaritan. It's not uncommon for people to seek help, to help those in peril, and call them Good Samaritans. Over 30 states have what are called Good Samaritan laws. which protect from prosecution people who are attempting to aid people in need. All across this country, there are hospitals that have the name Good Samaritan in their name. In fact, the very word Samaritan has become synonymous with one who offers compassion or mercy to help those in need, even at great risk to themselves. So Dave and Darlene Post have an RV, and they drive around and have fun in a variety of places. So I asked both of them this week, are you familiar with the Good Sam Club? And Darlene wasn't really, but Dave was. And I asked, were you a member of them? Dave said, well, I was at one time. I said, where does the Good Sam name come from? He said, I don't know. That's the DAP salute. I don't know. The Good Sam Club comes from Good Samaritan. It was a club that was started in 1966 by people who do camping. It's connected to another organization called Camping World. In fact, if you look at their logo, it's a cartoon of a guy who has a halo over his head. And the reason it's there is because, at the beginning anyway, there was a commitment, if you joined the Good Sam Club, to help fellow travelers on the highway. And it all comes from this parable. There are five main sets of characters in this parable. There's the beaten and robbed man. There's the robbers, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And we'll examine most of those a little bit as we go along. But what I want to ask is, what might be the kingdom lessons from this parable? Certainly, one of them might be, and I would call this the most obvious, is that followers of Jesus, people who are part of the kingdom of God, are people who are called to show compassion to those in need. Go thou and do likewise. But do what likewise? So we find a donkey and somebody by the side of the road and pick them up and take them to a Motel 6 and pay for their night there? Is that what we're supposed to do? Help a stranded motorist by the side of the road? I know, I've never helped a stranded motorist by the side of the road. I have picked up people who are hitchhiking. The last time I did that was about 40 years ago, and I got kidnapped. Nonetheless, the lesson is... I've told that story before, right? Oh, I absolutely have. I'll tell it another time. I don't have time today. Like I said, I've never stopped to help a motorist. I know Dave Post has. He's done it on Sunday morning. Nonetheless, the easiest lesson from the parable is when you see someone in need, you stop and help them. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a rugged path that descended 3,300 feet in just 17 miles through harsh wilderness and desert. It was notoriously dangerous, with robbers regularly hiding and preying on vulnerable individuals who were not traveling as a part of a larger caravan. We don't know much about the man who was left for dead by the side of the road. But we can make a guess that he either wasn't very smart, or his circumstances had caused him to take this dangerous trip by himself rather than waiting to go with other people. We don't know much about the robbers except for that they were robbers. And there's nothing good about what the robbers have done. Nothing. There's nothing good about what took place in Paris this last week. And we need to be clear on that, because if we're not clear on that, we're going to miss the other points of this parable. But whatever has caused this, the man beaten, robbed, and left half dead by the side of the road is a victim. And whatever has caused him to do that, That's not the problem. What is crucial in this parable is not the set of circumstances, but the words that are used to describe the Samaritan. When the Samaritan saw the man, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. Compassion and pity have to do with feeling something deep in your gut and then that acting, then that bringing action into life. Part of the lesson for us is the question, do we have the same compassion for the needy of the world, or have we become so calloused by watching thousands of acts of violence on television or in movies or reading about them in the newspapers or having it in our face like it's been this last week? When we personally help someone in need, when we allow that compassion to actually move us to action, when we support a ministry such as our Russian Orphans Ministry, Mercy's Gate or Springs Rescue Mission, when we personally take action to help someone in need, we are acting out the life of the Samaritan. And so we become the Good Samaritan. But that's not a deep enough truth. There's deeper truth still. Jesus makes a point of including the parts about the priest and the Levite, the temple assistant, who go by without helping the man at all. These are the people who in the first century should have been the people who helped first, who took compassion right off the bat and helped. What can we learn from this part of the parable? I would suggest something like this. Religion often gets in the way of demonstrating God's compassion for people who are most in need of mercy. Let me say that again. Religion can often get in the way of us showing compassion and acting that out toward people who are most in need of mercy. The probability is that both the priest and the Levite were concerned about purity laws. And if the man was left half for dead, maybe he looked like he was dead. And if they would go over and go be with him and touch him, they could be impure, unclean, unable to perform their priestly and temple duties. And even if they did that, that would have created headaches for them in the days ahead. One thing is consistent in Jesus' teaching and in his life and ministry. He communicates again and again, tries to get through to us that human life and the extension of compassion toward people is of greater value than our religious convictions. He says it again and again and again. We draw circles to people to keep people out and ourselves in, but Jesus comes along and he blurs the lines like a batter in the batter's box. Who the first thing he does is he walks up and starts putting his foot on that chalk to blur that line. And Jesus blurs the line over and over and over again. What he's saying is, it is always good to do good on the Sabbath. It's always good to do good no matter what the circumstances. It's always good to do good whether people are clean or unclean. All people are of value and worth and they need to be included. Somebody said, you know, we draw a circle to keep somebody out and God draws a circle to keep us in. And that's what he wants from us. How much of what we do by doing church actually gets in the way of doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way in the world? One pastor once said, there's a desperate need for Christians to eliminate innumerable church meetings. That should get an amen. In order to free their diaries for proper encounters with unbelievers. On top of that, we need to excise the places and times that we would gather and won't go to so that we may actually rub shoulders with those who are in need of Christ's compassion the most. We need to find a way to do that. I remember a couple years ago, Margaret Smith shared a story how she likes to go on vacation and take cruises with friends of hers. And one year, she decided she was not going to do that. She was going to go on a cruise without any of her friends so that she would rub shoulders with people who were not like her. And that's exactly what happened. And she had encounter after encounter. That was a godly thing. Yet, I don't think this exhausts the kingdom lessons from the parable. I'd like to go deeper still. Stories like this were well known in Jesus' day. The priest didn't help, the Levite didn't help, and then some ordinary Jew came along and helped, and that was the punchline for the story. But Jesus changes the punchline. Huge shockwaves would have surged through the audience when Jesus made the Samaritan the hero. The great oxymoron of this parable is that the hero is a good Samaritan. It's a little bit like military intelligence. The two don't go together. Oh, come on. The two simply don't belong together. The Samaritans were descendants of unlawful intermarriages that had begun several centuries earlier between Jews and Gentiles in Israel. And not only that, they held to a twisted form of religion that mixed truth with error. They were kind of Jews and not Jews. They kind of had the Bible and they kind of didn't have the Bible. They worshipped in the wrong place and in the wrong way. That's who the Samaritan was. They were adversaries. They were enemies. There is no such thing as a good Samaritan. That value was firmly implanted in all of the Jews' mind and heart. Jews and Samaritans were enemies. Which I would say brings us to a third lesson from the parable. In God's kingdom, even my enemies, my adversaries, are my neighbor. Remember, Jesus tells the story in response to the lawyer's question. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer had asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. What does he have to do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus answered the way he usually does. He answers the question with a question. What does the Torah say? How do you read it? Which I believe is the question that Jesus is asking us all the time. When we read the scriptures, how do you read it? Because the reality is there are different ways of reading the scripture. And the lawyer was reading the scripture one way. The Pharisees read the scripture one way. And Jesus read the scriptures an entirely different way. And we need to learn to read scriptures Jesus' way. More often than not, I think we get it wrong. And Jesus is pressing us this day and this age in the face of the things that we are looking at with the question, what does the Bible say? What does the scripture actually say? How do you read it? How do you understand? How do you put it all together? Back to the text. The lawyer answers correctly with the double love command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He gives the right answer. But then, as attorneys do, he seeks to find a bit of wiggle room by asking, who is my neighbor? Surely there are those who don't fit the category of neighbor. People who don't fit the perfect standard of God's holiness. Who don't fit the category of Christian. Who don't live the way God wants them to live. So Jesus tells the story, and the Good Samaritan, the one who doesn't exist, is the hero. And Jesus asks another question. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, who was a neighbor to the man? In other words, who actually lived out being a neighbor? Who was neighborly? And the lawyer answers correctly once again, the one who had mercy on the man in need. And Jesus says, you're right, now go and do the same thing. Go on. So my question is to myself and to you this morning is, who do we see as our enemies? Who do we see as our adversaries? Do what Doug said on the other end of the scale. Think of that person who you believe is outside the line. Plug that person in as the one who acts as a neighbor to those in need. Plug that person in as the one that Jesus is saying, that's who you need to emulate. Who needs your compassion and mercy this week? Who do you need to be a neighbor to? How do you need to slow down to show, either physically, emotionally, spiritually, physically, in order to show mercy? Who do you need to recognize as your neighbor that you don't recognize as your neighbor? The ones that you've been ignoring or even despising. Think of the persons that you despise and plug that person in. Or maybe the person that you've been judging, they don't measure up. Plug that person in. Who is out there on the other side of the coin that you need to allow them to minister to you, even though they don't meet your standards spiritually, emotionally, physically, culturally, racially? How is it that this week you need to become a part of God's Good Sam Club? That's what the kingdom of God is. God's Good Sam Club. But I'd say there's another lesson that's even deeper. Jesus tells this story while he himself is on that road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And his path on that road was not to avoid contact with Samaritans or Romans or pagans or lax Jews. This is not his pathway of living and showing God's grace and mercy. Jesus' pathway is offering grace, love, and mercy. And only people of grace, love, and mercy will escape the self-inflicted wounds of judgment that comes to those who are bent on division and separation. At the heart of this interchange between Jesus and the lawyer are two different visions of what it means to be a part of God's people, to be a part of God's kingdom. How we enter into the life of the age to come. There's the small vision of the lawyer and the priest and the Levite that has to do with isolated security and concern for purity. And there is the wide vision of Jesus, which is comprised of grace, mercy, and love, that reaches out to the whole world, no matter who they are, even to our adversaries and enemies, and especially reaches out to those who are laying by the side of the road, beaten up by life, by other people, by their circumstances, by their choices. God's seeking to enlist Good Sam people. Which vision are you going to follow? The wide one? Or the stingy, narrow one? Father, I ask that as we come to the table this morning, that you would impress upon us the need for compassion and mercy and love, and the fact that you have already stopped by the side of the road to pick us up, and you're asking us to do the same. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.